Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My daughter wants to go to her grandmother's, in case y'all didn't hear that. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's see, we are going to sing our first hymn at this time, so as you're able to, please stand, and we will sing Father, We Praise Thee, number 680, if you're following along in the hymnal. Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, traditional version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. I have a couple of requests and a couple of praises. Her first praise is that Timber had her surgery and she came through it fine, and it seems to have done what it is supposed to have done. So she's recovering from that. So praise God for that. That is a great miracle and blessing. And then I've asked y'all to pray for my friend Tamitha. Continue to pray for her. However, she was able to leave, I guess, the situation that she's in. And right now she's just sort of, she's got a hotel room and she's just trying to figure out what to do next. So if you will keep her in your prayers. And then also this morning at Chevron, I found out that one of the members there, Linda, her house burned. And she's okay and her mother's okay. But right now they're currently living with her granddaughter, I think they said, and they're looking for a place to live. So if anybody knows of anyone that's looking to rent a house or anything like that, Linda has a house of her own, but it's really small. And she said if she has to move there, she will, but she's afraid because her mom has accessibility issues and things like that, that will be too difficult in the long term. So keep them in your prayers, if you will. And if you know of anybody that has a place for them to stay, I know that they would appreciate it. You can give the information to me and I will relay it to her. So other than that, I don't have anything. Does anyone else have any requests? Yes, Richard. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's one of the mysteries of medical insurance that we all don't know and understand. We will keep him in our prayers, though. Does anyone else have any requests? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Okay. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share?
I just have a praise report. I thank God for my health, for my strength, and for my desire to be in the house of worship.
Amen. Amen. Clayton this morning asked us to pray for his brother, so we'll continue to pray for Clayton's brother. So if no one else has any requests, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. We invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you that you're a God who listens and God who cares. We thank you that you want us to pray to you, that you want us to ask things of you, you want us to converse with you and seek guidance from you. Lord, today we ask that you would be with Clayton's brother, that you would give him guidance and wisdom. We pray that you would be with Andy and help him to overcome the frustrations of the insurance company and also help him through his surgery, that everything would go well. May you be with the doctors and nurses and all of the treatment team. May his surgery be as painless as possible, and may it accomplish what it is intended to accomplish. Lord, we also ask that you would be with all those who are struggling with various sicknesses. We have the flu, of course, around here. China is really struggling with this coronavirus. Others have various breathing type things, from colds to bronchitis to pneumonia. It's just kind of the season of sick, and we know that you are our great physician. And so we pray, Lord, that you would heal all of those who are sick. Finally, Lord, we pray for Linda and for her mother, that you would help them to find a new place to live. We thank you that they were able to get out safely. We pray that you would help them during this difficult time. As we go forward in our worship service, Lord, may we be reminded that we follow Christ. May you help us to hear your voice and to respond in a positive way. Lord, we pray all these things in his beautiful and glorious name as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if our children would like to come forward, we'll have our children's time. There we go. Okay. So the last couple weeks, I noticed that we have some people here that really love candy. Anybody here really love candy? So forth. Liam does. Abel does. Bailey kinda does. Do you love candy, sweetheart? You don't like? You love it?
I don't love yucky candy.
You don't love yucky candy? Well, I don't love yucky candy. You know, but some candy is kind of yucky. You're right about that. Who here has ever eaten too much candy? Anybody ever eaten too much? Liam can't get enough, but even Liam has eaten too much. And you feel sick to your stomach, right? You ate too much and you're like, oh God. That tells us that you can have too much of a good thing, can't you? You can have too much of a good thing. Yeah. Even the most fun thing in the world, after you do it for a while, it gets a little old, you know, and boring, yeah. And that's why the Bible tells us that we should enjoy life, we should enjoy things in life, but we should make sure that we are smart about it, you know. If we want to eat chocolate, but don't eat, you know, all the chocolate in the cupboard, otherwise you'll get sick. It's important for us to remember that God wants us to enjoy many things in life, but that he wants us to do it in moderation, right? It helps it not only to, moderation means not all the time. It means every once in a while or, you know, sparingly.
Like Christmas.
Right, yeah, Christmas would be boring if it was every day, but because it's every year, then it's more enjoyable, right? Liliana's a little wiggly this morning. I know that shocks everybody. So remember that all things are meant to be enjoyed, but nothing is enjoyable if you do it all the time, right? All right. Let's say a word of prayer before Liliana has an explosion over here. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to enjoy many wonderful things in life. Help us to remember to enjoy them, but not to overindulge in them. Lord, we thank you for all the children who are here. May you bless them. May you bless all children everywhere. May you help us to have childlike faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, wiggle worm. We could have our ushers come forward. At this time, we'll worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded as always that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers, may you bless the receivers, may all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining. Our next hymn will be O Spirit of the Living God, number 539, if you're following in the hymnal.
Thank you.
Thank you. As you're able to, please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. Oh, wait, we have an anthem. I can't read, pardon me. We have an anthem, so you may be seated, and the choir will sing an anthem for us. Thank you, choir. Now, as you're able to, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Had to wait till y'all got sat down first. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. Jesus teaches, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. If you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So today's lectionary is that part of Matthew. That part that nobody likes to read. That part that nobody likes to preach on. That part that we say, don't you have something good in like Leviticus or Deuteronomy you can talk about? It's especially difficult because it comes from Jesus, right? I mean, we expect stuff like this from Moses. I mean, you know, Moses, he was kind of harsh sometimes, and we expect this from Moses. But we don't expect it from Jesus. I mean, this is what we expect from Jesus, right? This painting is entitled Forgiven, and it's a beautiful painting. You can see that Jesus is holding this man up who has obviously helped crucify him. And at the bottom, there's the river of blood, which is basically the idea is Jesus is the fountain filled with blood that forgives us of our sins. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who says, come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the one who says to the religious authorities of the time, you know, you guys take the law and you add to it and you weigh people down with all these laws that you have. And you misunderstand what the law's intent is, and you worry more about following the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. And yet here's Jesus. He's just gotten done telling us about things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the weak and the outcast and the downtrodden. What is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is using a literary device called hyperbole. Hyperbole is essentially using extremes to draw attention to something or to make a point. For instance, we use hyperbole all the time, especially if we have kids. Since my daughter is out being herself in the hall, we can talk about kids, and when kids are being less than perfect, they're actually being little children like little children are, you know. We say things like, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Well, we probably haven't told them a million times, you know. That if I had a nickel for every time that I had to tell you this, I'd be a millionaire. Well, you're probably not. It's a lot of nickels. I don't know if y'all realize that, but that's a lot of nickels. But we use things like that. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Probably not. In fact, I would like to see anybody who could actually eat a horse, because I'm gonna take them on tour and make some money off of it, you know. We use hyperbole, we understand hyperbole, but for some reason, whenever we read scripture, we have this idea that there's no such thing as literary symbolism in scripture, right? And unfortunately, when we do that, we miss lots of things. Jesus is just using hyperbole to make an important point. What is Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is really very simple. He has two points that he is making here. The first is that I am responsible for my sin. I am. I'm not responsible for anybody else's sin. I'm responsible for my sin. I have a friend who has kids that go over to Rowan County High School in Kingston. And they were saying that the other week they sent their daughter home because she violated the dress code. You want to know how she violated the dress code? She had a shirt on, and it had a sleeve that had one of those open parts right here. Right? You've seen them, right? They just kind of... She violated the dress code. So this friend of mine called up and said, "Really? I mean, the shirt was modest in every other way. There wasn't any cleavage. There wasn't a midriff being revealed, nothing like that. It wasn't even a tank top, you know? Like, I mean, some reason the shoulders are, I don't know, sinful or something. I don't know. Women aren't allowed to be hot. But anyway, hot physically, not, y'all don't put words in my mouth now. Temperature hot. And she said, "Why is this a violation of the dress code?" And the principal said, "Well, you know, teenage boys, it just really distracts them." I got news for you. Probably half of us in here were teenage boys at one time. When you're a teenage boy, a girl can walk by in full hijab, like the most oppressive Muslim regimes, and you're still going, "Hey, I think that's a girl over there." Girls distract teenage boys. That's what girls do. But guess what? If a teenage boy sees that little tiny bit of a girl's arm and he can't function, he needs to go to Ridgeview and get a mental health evaluation. I mean, seriously. Seriously. Yes, we are called to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper. And yes, we are told that we should not cause other people to fall into sin and temptation. Absolutely. But come on. Seriously. If what that person is doing causes me to sin, Jesus says I should pluck out my eye or cut off my hand. Notice he doesn't say I should go and do anything to them. He says I should. Because Jesus wants us to understand that, guess what? When you go before God for whatever judgment you may face, you're not going to get to blame everybody else. Notice the first trial in Scripture, how it went. God comes down, "Hey, where is everybody? What happened to everybody?" Adam and Eve creep out. They got these... Can you imagine fig leaves for covering? That would be the itchiest thing I would think in the world. Fig leaves. "Oh, we heard you and we were scared because we were naked." Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? He looks to Adam first because, I mean, Adam's the responsible one if you really think about it, because God told Adam... It doesn't actually say he told Eve. I don't know if anybody ever picked that up. The insinuation is that Adam was supposed to tell Eve, right? And what does Adam do? The woman. She did it. She did it. And I always tell people I can picture this because growing up, I had lots of friends who were women, and I'm not going to say I understand women any more than any other man, but I feel like I have observed enough that I can pretty much figure out where this is going, especially because Eve has eaten the fruit and she already has the knowledge, right? I figure it goes something like this. Eve eats the fruit, her eyes are open. Adam, come here and eat this fruit. Isn't that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we're not supposed to eat? You must not love me. I guess you're seeing somebody else, aren't you? Who else am I seeing? Don't lie to me. You've never liked any of my food. You always told me your mother cooked better. What mother? Fine, just give me the... And he takes a bite, right? I guarantee you that's how it happened. I guarantee you. So Adam says it's Eve's fault, right? And what does Eve do? She says, oh yeah, it's my fault. No. That's serpent. It's his fault. And you know, it doesn't say it, but it implies it in the text that Adam is saying, that woman that you created, it's her fault. And Eve is saying, that serpent that you created, it's his fault. So the idea is, God, it's really your fault, right? We still use that excuse today. If God is sovereign and he's in control of everything, then isn't it really his fault for creating? I didn't ask to be born. Right, we still use that nonsense. But you notice, God doesn't just curse the serpent. God doesn't just curse the woman. God doesn't just curse the man. He curses each of them according to their sin. What's the curse of the man? Work's going to be really hard, Adam. Really hard. To this day, with all the technology that we have, work is still hard. Right? What does he say to Eve? He tells her two things. One is, it's going to hurt when you give birth. Anybody who has given birth knows God wasn't kidding about that. It's going to hurt when you give birth. And you will desire, and the Hebrew is sort of unclear about what exactly is being said, but the two general ideas is you will either desire to be greater than your husband, meaning physically greater, stronger, you know, but you won't be able to. Because men tend to be bigger and stronger than women most of the time. Or the Hebrew could also mean that everything that you do will be overshadowed by what your husband does. In other words, if you and your husband are both doctors, people will still call you Dr. and Mrs. unless you correct them. Right? So it can go both ways, and it may actually be both ways. And then what's the serpent? You get to crawl on the ground. And enmity will be between you and the woman. And we actually get the first messianic prophecy, the first prophecy of Jesus. You will strike his heel, he will crush your head. Yes, that's how our relationship with poisonous snakes works, but it's also, when we get into further revelation, Jesus crushes the head of the serpent, though the serpent strikes his heel and, you know, the crucifixion comes about. So the first thing Jesus is trying to get us to understand is sin is my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. What I choose to do, what I choose to think, what I allow to go on in here. Is where sin starts. And it's my responsibility. The second thing, though, that Jesus is trying to get us to pay attention to is a concept that we say the word a lot. We have a beloved hymn that includes the word, but we don't hear a lot about it, and that's grace. The clergy group that I go to on Tuesdays, we were going over this passage, and all of us talked about how we've been places where people don't know what grace is. One of my colleagues said that he was appointed to a church, and people who were in their 90s, who had been Methodists since they could be Methodists, told him, "We've never heard a sermon about grace." Y'all, Methodism without grace is like a swimming pool without chlorine. You have to have it unless you want a whole bunch of gunk in there. John Wesley has even like multiple versions of grace, right? I mean, he doesn't just have grace. He's got like grace for the most wicked person that God keeps them from being even more wicked. You know, grace is at the core of our Wesleyan heritage. And it's at the core of Scripture. We always say God is love. God is grace too. God is gracious. But see, grace isn't dramatic enough a lot of times for us. If you preach a sermon on grace, it can sort of kind of come out like, oh, here's the hippies singing Kumbaya, you know, of Woodstock and all this kind of stuff, and oh, isn't it great and wonderful? And everybody's like, well, that was a nice movie, but I'm bored, I'm gonna leave, right? But throw in a little bit of hellfire and damnation, you got a sermon, right? You'll burn forever. And the good thing about doing that is that you can scare people into church, and you can scare people away from church. You scare the people you didn't want there anyway away, and you scare the people you do want there into it. Because hellfire and brimstone and damnation and all those big things, they're terrifying. But Jesus wants us to realize, guess what? Sin is awful. God hates sin. God wants sin to be destroyed so much that he feels so strongly about it that it would be better for you to pluck your eye out or cut your hand off. It would be better for you to maim yourself than to bring sin before the judgment seat of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that the law, not just following the law, you have to follow the law so much that you cease to be human, essentially. There are three paths. There's the rigid path of the law that says, do this, do this, do this, do this, or else. There's the hopeless path of Judas, who realized what he had done and repented of his sin the only way he knew how, by throwing the silver and hanging himself. And then there's the path of grace, the path of Christ, that his other traitor was able to experience. Peter betrayed Jesus. He denied him 3 times, and the 3rd time he cursed his name. And Jesus restored Peter 3 times. That's the path of grace. That's the path that allows Jesus to have nail prints in his hands from the nail and the hammer in our hands and hold us up when we realize what we've done. His grace is greater than all our sin. I'm not going to worship a God whose only option is pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. Why would you worship that God who tells you that's it, that's what you do? I will worship a God who says, destroy me, and I will conquer everything that destroys you. That, in my estimation, is the only God worth worshiping. And that God is the God of Scripture. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Help us to live in grace. Help us to show grace for others, to show grace for ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we focus so much on wickedness that we forget about graciousness. Help us to follow Christ in all things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand for our final hymn. Number 382, if you're following in the hymnal, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you follow Christ wherever he leads you. Because whether it is up the mountain, in the valley, or to the cross, it ends in the fields of grace. Take that grace with you always. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.
The Spirit brings us forth to serve.